pursues you. He pursues me. I don't know about you, but I was just thinking before I came up here, it's like, I don't know about you, but you lose track of time. I think this is like the fourth Sunday now we've done online and with nobody in the building. And I don't know about you, but at my house, we've got our sophomore from college home. We got our kids in school that are home. And maybe at your place is getting a little stir crazy as well. And one of the things that my boys and I were talking, because we're big sports fans, wouldn't you know it that when we have school canceled and everything, that everything in life else is kind of shut down? So like there's no NBA basketball, there was no March Madness. I mean, you could have just sat home and watched March Madness to your heart's content, couldn't you? But we can't. And Major League Baseball was just getting ready to start, and now that's been postponed. And, you know, we're big St. Louis Cardinal fans, and I remember when I came into the office one day, my boys had texted me, and I saw them kind of engaging in a conversation online with some of my other staff who are also Cardinal fans, and they were talking about they were watching some of the old games, right? Because there's no live games since nobody's playing. A lot of channels are going back and playing old NBA championship games or World Series game. Well, this particular day, the St. Louis Cardinals were playing the Texas Rangers in Game 6 of the World Series. And I watched this conversation while I was at work going back and forth between my staff and a few of my boys, and they're like, oh, we want to watch that too, but my husband's at work and he won't be home, so we're not going to be able to watch it until later, but we're taping it. And my son goes, well, I'll tell you what, I won't spoil it for you. Like, we already know the outcome, right? In case you missed it, though, take a look. This is what I'm talking about.
Hits it in the air to center. We will see you tomorrow night.
Man, I can't tell you how many, 9 years later, how many times I've replayed that, and I know the outcome every time. Well, church, today, I want to give you some Easter Sunday encouragement, and I probably just need to say, here's a little spoiler alert, but here's the thing. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to the things of spirituality, we already know the outcome, amen? We already know the outcome. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, now I've passed on to you as, notice, of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. You see, we already know the outcome. Jesus already delivered the decisive blow to sin and death. Paul goes on later in that same chapter. He says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the good thing about this, the outcome, my friends, it will never change. The gospel will never change. And the gospel always was and always will remain that Christ died, was buried, but on the third day he rose again. You see, if you're in Jesus, we're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. And if we're in Jesus, here's what I want you to hear. Today, we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. The victory, because of Jesus, has already been won. And so there's some great encouragement here on Easter for us, that no matter what you face in life, God's purpose for you is unstoppable. Romans chapter 8 says this in verse 28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, as you read that, can we just be honest for a moment? This can be a very hard verse to believe at first reading. Because there's things that go on in our lives, we're like, I don't know how God's working that for good. And in difficult times, it seems like many well-intentioned church people often flippantly throw that at somebody who's going through a real tragedy or a struggle. It's like it becomes the panacea for every tragedy or illness that we might face. But what Paul is saying is, in that verse, God has unstoppable purpose for you. And I know that because of what the very next following verse says after that. For from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him, and all along he knew who would, should, here's the purpose, become like his son. You see, we know that in all things in your story today, not just the good things, not just the nice and pleasant things, but also the bad things, the seemingly evil things, the tragedies, yeah, even your sins, those things can be worked for the good, for God's unstoppable purpose in your life. I don't know if you've ever baked a cake before. I'm not really a baker, but I've tried a few times, and it's always interesting to me. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but if you consider some of the ingredients that it takes to make a cake individually, I mean, you got vegetable oil, you maybe have flour, you maybe have like baking powder, salt. Many of these ingredients in and of themselves, if you were to take them individually, doesn't taste very good. But you put them all together in that end product, right? It's good stuff. And that's what Paul's telling us here. We know that in all things, the good, the bad, the evil, the sin, God can still work. Now notice who's working. It's God works. It's not me. That God works in and beyond even my understanding in that situation. And he does it, the Bible says, for good. Now make sure you understand what that really means. God works all things for good, but not all things work out. In other words, God's good may not be what I might have expected. It may not be what I considered good. It may not be what I considered necessary, fair, even right. Matter of fact, the best illustration I could give you is much better than a cake batter illustration. The best illustration for this verse is this. The very Son of God, Jesus, was betrayed. He was illegally convicted by a kangaroo court in the middle of the night. He was mocked, he was beaten, and then he was executed on a Roman crucifix. It's one of the most horrible events in all of human history, but it's the ultimate example of God working in all things for our good. Everything that can happen to you today, my friend, including the really hard things, can be used by God to accomplish his unstoppable purpose for your life. And again, what was that purpose? We saw in verse 29, that we might become like Jesus. And then he goes on and he says this. Paul kind of elaborates on all this. He says, what then shall we say in response to all these things? And I don't have time to break that down, but he's talking about all these things. It could be the sufferings that we face. It could be the fact that that there's bad things that happen, and how does good work in that? It could be the fact that when Jesus chose us, he called us, and when he called us, he justified us. He made us right with God, and someday in future, he's going to glorify us with his Son. What can we say in response to these things? Here's what Paul says. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's make that personal to you for a second. If God is for you, there's a key word there. It's only two letters long. It's at the very beginning, if. And for some of you today, you may be hearing that as a question. If God is for me. You may be asking it like this. I don't know, is God really for me? I mean, I look at everything that's happening in my life. Is he for me? And Satan, the enemy of your soul, will try to whisper into your ear, see, I told you God's against you. But I want you to know that here, Paul's not asking a question. He is. It's a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is one what? Which really needs no answer because everybody knows the answer. If God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is nobody. See, what Paul's really doing is he's making a statement. If God is for you, take out the word if and put these words instead. Since God is for you, because God is for you, then the question becomes, who can oppose you? Nobody. And nobody can oppose you because here's the truth. God has no equal rival. God has no equal rival. And you can even do some reverse thinking on this. Let's look at it in the negative for a second. If God is against you, who could be for you? And if they, those other people, are for you, does it even matter? See, Paul's not saying that there will never be any times that people oppose us. Throughout history, there have been many who have given opposition to the people of God and Jesus' gospel message. Matter of fact, in the earliest days of the church, the nation of Israel itself and its religious leaders were against the church. Matter of fact, the Roman Empire had to protect the Christians from the Jewish leaders. What's interesting, that was at the beginning of Acts, but by the end of the New Testament, Rome then had become the oppressor. See, people will oppose you, but those who do, they cannot thwart God's unstoppable purpose for your life. And I know some of you are facing opposition today. Some of you are facing the unrealistic expectations of your employer or your company right now during these unprecedented times. Some of you are facing the opposition maybe of an antagonistic spouse, or maybe it's an unruly and rebellious child. It might just be simply physical, an uncooperative body that just doesn't function like it used to. It doesn't function properly, and that's frustrating. It feels like opposition. See, even if you face seemingly overwhelming opposition, the Bible teaches us we don't need to fear. Psalmist said it like this. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" In Psalm 56, it says, "But when I am afraid, I will put my confidence in you, O God. Yes, I will trust the promises of God. And since I'm trusting him, what can mere men do to me?" Can I ask you something very personal? And I need you to just be honest with yourself. Don't share this with your family, just for you for a moment. Do you know that God is for you? Do you believe that? Or are you there today kind of, I don't know, I need convinced? Well, if that's you, good news. Paul goes on and he tries to make the case for you today. In verse 32, he says, "God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up," notice, "for us all." That includes every one of us. "How will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things?" I love that. You know, John 3:16, a lot of us know that very well. "For God so loved the world that he gave." But I love how Paul says this. "God did not spare his own son, but gave him up." You know, the word "spare" right there, it means to withhold. And what he's saying is God did not withhold his son. Even his son, he gave. Now, I don't know about you, but worth and value all depends on how much somebody is willing to pay for something. One of my favorite shows, and I don't know if that's right or wrong, but I like watching it, is Pawn Stars. And one of my favorite guys right there is Chumlee. And Chumlee's kind of learned the business. And I was watching a recent episode, and some guy came in, and he brought an old antique in, and it's basically a pawn shop where they come in and you try to find out what your stuff's worth, and then you haggle for a good price. And this guy brought in a helmet from the Anglo-Saxon days, and they're trying to authenticate it, make sure it was real. And Chumlee looks at him and says, "How much do you want for it?" He goes, "I was hoping, I don't know, $750. He goes, "Yeah, I have no idea if it's worth that. Let me bring in an expert." They bring the expert in, and they find out that this is one of the very rarest helmets that you can find. He goes, "I'm just telling you right now that this could go easily for $15,000. You think Chumlee was hoping he'd get it for $750 still? No, not a chance, right? They ended up making a deal, and this guy sold it for $10,000. But he was only expecting $750. Someone is only worth what somebody is willing to pay for. I saw on eBay that during this pandemic, people are selling four rolls of toilet paper for over $30. Are you kidding, right? but people were willing to pay for it. Listen, do you want to know if God is for you today? Then understand what he paid for you. The Bible says that you and I were bought at a price, and it was the sacrifice of God's own son. God did not spare his own son. Can you just try to imagine the anguish of Father God for a moment? What that must have felt like to say, I won't even withhold him. You know, at our church, at this gathering, throughout the year, we'll have what we call parent-child dedications. And they'll bring their children up and say they're going to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And I have a series of questions I'll ask the parents. And I thought about sometime throwing in this one. Would you be willing to give up your son or daughter for your worst enemy? I mean, like, who's going to dedicate their children anymore if we start asking that question around here? But here's the truth of the matter. That's exactly what God did. He is so for you that he didn't even withhold his own son, but gave him for you. See, there's no depth that God's love would not go. And so if that's the case, here's the question I want you to wrestle with. Can then you not trust him in all other matters of your life? I mean, think about this. If God already did the greater thing, will he not also do the lesser? Will he not also provide for your family? Does he not even care about the small details of your life? I mean, Jesus told us when he preached one time, I mean, look at the birds there. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? Let me ask you again, is God for you? Paul says with a resounding exclamation, yes. He says, not only is God for you, but then he asks another question. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Here's the question. Who can accuse you? I'm going to be level with you. There are probably plenty of bad things that people could say about Jeff Boyer that are true. Those who know me well, and probably even those who don't, but those who know me well could stand up, and I'm quite confident they could deliver charges against me today. They could accuse or charge me of faults in my character, of things that I did that I should not have done, things that I didn't do that I should have done, careless things I've said, hurtful words that I have spoken. And you know, as I think about that, my guess is that there are some of you that those same charges could be brought against you as well. And Paul's asking the question, who can accuse you? The rhetorical question answer is nobody. See, Romans, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, he says, yes, all have sinned. This is how I know that you probably could be charged. There's probably some bad things that people could say about you just like they could me, because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glorious ideal. But watch this. Yet now God declares us not guilty of offending him if we trust in Jesus Christ, who in his kindness freely takes away our sins. God says you're not guilty. The charges don't stick. The word for many people, it's a big church word sometimes that's thrown around. It's called propitiation. You know what it means? It simply means this: payment that satisfies. Jesus was the payment that satisfied the wrath of God, the sin that every one of us committed. And by giving up his own life while we were sinners and dying for us, he paid the penalty of sin for us. For God sent Christ Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and end all God's anger against us. He used Christ's blood and our faith as the means of saving us from his wrath. See, the accusations that come against you, there probably are some that are true, and there are probably the some are just totally unfounded. And whether those accusations are coming from the enemy of your soul, Satan, or they're coming from a family member or a friend or a classmate or a coach or a teacher or an enemy, or maybe they're even coming from you yourself. You continue to beat and accuse yourself of your past. God says there's nobody can bring those charges because they won't stick. You see, God is your, he's my Supreme Court today. And his verdict is final. He's the final authority. And so we need not fear, for all the charges brought against us will be dismissed as our divine defense attorney raises his nail-scarred hand in order to approach the bench on our behalf. Any charge to be brought against you, no, they don't stick. And then he goes on and he asks another question. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. The question then is, who can condemn you today? Nobody. Well, one person could, and that's Jesus. And yet notice what Paul says early on, the very beginning of this chapter that we've been looking at in chapter 8. He says, so there is now, because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, there is now no condemnation awaiting. In other words, there's nothing waiting on you for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is your advocate. Did you catch what he said? Jesus stands at the right hand of God. That's a position of power. That's a position of authority. And you know what it says he does? He intercedes for you, for me. And he's interceding for you and for me based on his finished work that happened on the cross. When Jesus said from the cross, it is finished, it was. He's not standing beside God saying, I don't know, God, give Jeff another chance. I mean, yeah, he's made some really stupid mistakes, and he's sinned, sometimes even intentionally. But he's not a bad guy. Let's just give him one more chance. That's not what's going on here. And it's not about that you can do enough good to outweigh your bad. It's not about anything that you do. It's all about what Jesus has done. And so when you picture this in your mind, as Jesus stands before God the Father, and he intercedes on our behalf, he's not advocating for mercy. Oh, God, just give him one more chance. Even though he deserves it, give him one more chance. No, here's what he's doing. He's advocating for justice. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound real good. Because I know I've sinned. And the just penalty for my sin is death. But here's the thing. I love what John said. If me, confess our sins. Notice what it says. He is faithful and merciful. No, it doesn't. It says he is faithful and just. That word just means he is right in what he determines. And he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just. It means he'll do justice and his justice is right. In essence, here's what's going on. As he's interceding for me, for you, if he's interceding for me, here's what it looks like. Father, you can't punish Jeff. You can't punish him for his sin because I was punished in his place. You see, the only one who can judge me now stands beside God interceding for me. And in order for me to be condemned would be for God to say that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection was null and void. Paul even kind of said that without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. It's for nothing. But the truth is Jesus did die. He was buried and he did rise again. And because of that, he intercedes with justice on our behalf with the Father. He is our advocate. And so here's the thing. No matter what you and I face in life, God has a purpose that is unstoppable for us, and that is to become like his Son. But even more so, God's love for you is unstoppable. Verse 35 says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? Can we just be really real? Let's not fluff this up. Life can be brutal. And if anybody tells you there's not suffering in this life, they don't know what they're talking about. Life can be brutal. There will be times when it seems as though everything or everyone is coming against you. And some of you are experiencing it even now. Some of you are experiencing a layoff from your job, and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to make this work. Some of you have experienced a breakup or a divorce. Maybe there's a confrontation, a disagreement. Maybe you've experienced a tragedy. Maybe some of you are dealing with a chronic illness. Maybe even death itself. And the question then becomes is, does God even still love me? The question is, who can separate me from Jesus' love? I think that's interesting what Paul said there. Do you notice he used the word who? It's not a typo. He said, who can separate you? It doesn't say what can separate you. Even though when I look at that verse, it seems like a lot of what's. But I think it's very intentional, and here's why. When these kinds of things come at us, we tend to take them personally. And we want to attribute or assign blame to somebody for these things. Sometimes it's other people, sometimes it's God himself. And what Paul's trying to remind us in all of these things, can they separate you from the love of God? Absolutely not. Now understand, the love of God may not separate you from these things, but these things, these hardships, can never separate you from his love. No, Paul goes on with a great enthusiasm. He says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Man, if you're taking notes, I want you just to kind of underline those words. We are more than conquerors. Notice he didn't say in all these things we are conquerors. He says we're more than conquerors. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? You know, if you can conquer something, that means you can strike down your foe. You can win the battle. But to be more than a conqueror means that not only are you have the ability to strike down your foe, but now you can make your foe your slave. You can make your foe now serve your purpose and your desires. You see, what I love, you know, remember the Old Testament story of Joseph? Do you remember what he said? What you meant for evil, God turned it and used it for his purpose for good. God not only delivers us from opposition and suffering, but he will take our opposition, he will take our experiences of pain and suffering, and he will have them serve his purpose for our good, and that is making us look more and more like Jesus. And that's why Paul can say at the very end of our text today, he says this, for I am, notice the word, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, I'm convinced of that. Are you convinced today? Or are you still wavering on this? Do you still have some doubts? Are you unsure? I would love nothing more for you this Easter Sunday to be able to drive a stake in the ground and say, no, I'm convinced, Jeff. I'm convinced that God is for me. He's not against me. I'm convinced there's no accusation or charge that can be brought against me because Jesus justified me when he died on the cross. He made me in right standing again with God if I just believe in what he did for me. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No, rather, Jesus stands beside God, intercedes for you in justice, declaring to God that your sins don't count because he took your place. Are you convinced of those things? Are you find them as certainties? We're living in a very uncertain time, and we need some things that we can grasp onto with confidence today. I give you God's word and Paul's testimony. You know, I don't know about you, but we sang earlier that no sin, no shame, no past and no pain, no height, no depth, no fear, no death can separate us from your love, Jesus. God's unstoppable love, it never ends. He pursues me in his power and his glory. Today, as we go from this place, I just want you to know today, God has an unstoppable purpose for your life, and that is for you to become more and more like Jesus. And that happens because of God's unstoppable love for you. Though every opportunity that could, sin has erected barriers to keep you from that love. But God loves you, and he was for you so much that he went to a cross, died, was buried, and he rose again to tear down every barrier that your sin, that my sin, had erected against him and to keep him from us. Today, I hope that that brings you great encouragement on this Resurrection Sunday, that God is for you, that nothing can separate you from his love. Are you convinced of that today? And if you're not, what will it take? And if you're like, I wasn't, but I've heard that today, and I want to be, yes, I'm convinced. I want to take the next step. I want to receive the forgiveness of my sins. Then right now, right here in this place, I just want to ask you to bow your head with me and let's just pray. And just say, Jesus, in accordance with your scripture, as I hear this gospel message, just good news, that you did for me what I could not do for myself, that yes, I have sinned. There are many accusations and charges that can be brought against me, but that you were willing to take them onto your body on that cross, and you were willing to take my punishment. You took my place because of your love for me. I receive that today, Jesus. I don't deserve it, but I'll receive it. If that's your gift you want to give me, I'll take it enthusiastically today. And God, I pray for that man or that woman, that boy or that girl, that if they were to receive Jesus right here, right now, to ask you to be their Savior, that you would make them certain of your love for them. Thank you, Jesus, for dying and for raising again to give us life and hope, not just for someday in heaven, but hope right here, right now, in 2020, as we even go through some unprecedented times in our lifetime, that you're for us and not against us. Thank you for that promise today, Jesus. Continue to work all those things for our good, which means our being conformed to your image. It's in your strong name that I pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Hey, we're so glad that you were with us today. And I don't know if some of you, I heard some people said they were going to all dress up. And hey, if you do that, would you do me a favor? Would you just take a picture of your family and post it on our Facebook Live? We'd just love to see that you gathered with us in worship. And hey, even if you're in your PJs, as long as it's modest, that's cool. But we're really glad that you were here. As you go through this week, know that God is for you. We love you. And until next time, we'll see you. God bless.